Hey, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you very much for being here. It's nice to have you here. We are going to start in Colossians and lay a little foundation for that. And two things I've got. I've got a little outline. This is something I just pulled off the internet from the notes that when we went through Colossians verse by verse to kind of give a little bit of a background. And then we've got also on page 381 in the framework book, a general outline, two pages just overseeing Colossians, a few things about the book of Colossians. And then we're going to just try to read through it and put it in context and overview it very quickly. One of the first things is we've got a guy named Epaphras has come and visited Paul. Paul is in prison. The letter's being written, if you look on page 381, it's being written in 62 AD, around that time. It's going back into Asia. Paul's writing from Rome. He's in a rented apartment. He's a prisoner after his time in, you know, his arrest in Jerusalem and time in Caesarea. He's sending it back. He's also sending a letter of Philemon. And he's to be sending a letter to a Laodicea. These are all churches. Philemon is a man who's a member of the church of Colossae in where the letter is Colossians is going. Laodicea. And also Hierapolis is probably in that same area, although he doesn't mention Hierapolis. These places, Laodicea, Hierapolis, are going to be eventually a place where many Jews are going to settle after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Philip is going to go to Hierapolis, right outside of Colossians, or is Ephesus, and that's probably where the church of Colossae began, is from Paul's work in Ephesus. He's there for 3 years. Paul has never visited the city of Colossae. So he hasn't. He personally doesn't know these people, but he knows people in the church, possibly people that have come out of Ephesus and went over there and started the church. And so he's familiar with them. And they seem to have an issue. He's been visited by one of their leaders, possibly having come. Again, I say possibly because we know certain facts, but we don't know all the details because we don't know what Epaphras has come over and has asked Paul some questions, apparently maybe asking about some conflicts they're having in the church. Different conflicts than in the Philippian church, which seems to be unity and there's some division in the church. Different than Galatians, which is very clear. It's Judaizers have come up and brought legalism into the church. This is something different. And it's important to kind of at least have an idea of what the issue is as we begin to read through the letter, because Paul is answering questions. He's addressing the issue, solving some of their problems theologically and in life application. Again, we don't know for sure, but we can kind of put some things together. So, on this sheet, the first point right there, the reason for the letter on the sheet that I handed you, Epaphras seems to have traveled to Rome to see Paul to get counsel concerning the influence of false philosophy. And that's going to be what I'm going to go with is some kind of false philosophy mixed in with some kind of mystic religion. And I got some options coming down here towards the bottom of this sheet. False philosophy, false religion, and false Christian teaching that was overrunning the church. And the people were scattering. They're going after the philosophy, the false mysticism, some bad teaching, redefining Jesus Christ. And this book is heavy on Christology, explaining who Jesus Christ is and your need to stay with Jesus Christ and not go off and get, you know, all of the, you know, the better packages, you know, for $9.95. But if you order by midnight tonight, we'll also include the Jewish law or the Gnostic philosophy or whatever. It's like, no. You only need the basic package, Jesus Christ. Again, that's not exactly how he puts it. Some options. Point three, Colossians, is these options. I taught through these and pointed these out earlier. Some kind of Manichaeism, that's that option number one, Iranian redemption, was presented in 1921. That's probably nothing. That's just something I talked about when we went through the class. Isis mysteries, that's not Isis like in Islam. That's Isis, the goddess out of Egypt. And some of the tendencies were very similar, which doesn't mean they were related, but does mean that they were following the pattern of pagan religion, just like Isis. They had mystical religion and ideas. Some early Gnosticism, and we know what Gnosticism is, where there's hierarchy of teaching, hierarchy of angels, and you'd progress through these to a higher level, Jesus being the lowest level, and you'd progress higher. And then Jewish Gnosticism, that's where they took Judaism, mixed it with Gnosticism, which is basically Greek philosophy mixed with Judaism. another off branch. But this is not the Jewish legalism of Galatians, where they're going to talk a little bit about legalism and some, you know, legalistic laws, holy days. By the time we get there, we're not talking about Judaism in its same form that it was in Galatia or that the early church dealt with in other places. The best bet is number 7. It's the Merkabah. And this is Merkabah. And this is interesting because this seems to line up very well. It means heavenly chariot, Merkabah. This includes the process of legal observances, which sounds like Judaism, ascetic practices, which sounds like something getting into Gnosticism, mystical experiences, which is going in into the Gentile or the pagan cults, where you're going to have these visits and visions and going off and experiencing the spiritual realm. And you included angels, and again, the stoicheia, which means the ranks of angels. So this appears in several different forms, but it seems to be coming right here in the Merkabah visions. And we see this where it's built on, again, not that it's supported by Ezekiel, but Ezekiel sees the chariot of God, he sees the throne of God, and this was the ultimate experience in this philosophy, potentially, was to get up here and see the throne of God, to get into the presence of God. And at first, you had to begin down here at the lower earthly levels, and you can maybe begin with Jesus. Now, this is getting into something like Gnosticism and the lowest level. But then as you gain more knowledge, you gain more vision. There's clearly visions involved in this where you're seeing something spiritual going off. And if you fasted, if you got ascetic enough, you denied the flesh enough, you can move up to a higher level into another rank and maybe have a little better understanding. Maybe meet the gatekeeper, some angelic being there that could let you in to the next level. And you'd share with people your visions. Now, if you've ever been in certain churches and certain groups, even in the Western church today, you get people that are going to be telling you all about the visions they've had and all these spiritual experiences, and you're oohing and aahing. But basically, they're doing nothing more than this. They're just working with they're immature. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just trying to impress you with the levels they've gone through. And in this case, eventually in the Merkabah, they'd go through these, eventually go through all these levels and see that heavenly chariot, and they'd be in the presence of God. And wouldn't it be cool to be able to go back to your Sunday school class and tell these guys where you went this week? You went and you actually had a vision where you heard the voice, you saw, and you could describe it. And I think when we read this, now again, I'm going to read the letter to you. You've read the letter of Colossians. But we're going to have some heavy, good theology. Paul's going to be discussing, it's straight up in line with everything he teaches, if it be in Philippians, if it be in Romans, if it's 1 Corinthians, if it's Galatians. It's going to be solid theology, but his theology is not written to address the issue in Galatia. He's not writing like he is to the Corinthians, explaining, here, you've got to get out of these crazy practices and this false spirituality. And he's not writing to the Philippians like he is trying to get them back into unity. He's writing to people who have bought into that appears to be the Merkabah, where you have some kind of spiritual vision or revelation, and Christ is maybe the beginning, but you continue to find your fullness and completion later on in your spiritual journey. This is very exciting. It's like an Olympic. It's like a spiritual Olympics. Where are you at? Where's your ranking? It's like being on some kind of bowling team and having everybody having a rating on which level you're at. Well, I'm still at this level, but I've worked up here. Someday I'm going to make the starting team, whatever. It's like, and Paul's saying, no, this is not correct. Okay, a few other things. We look at this. The bottom of the page right there. I do point this out. It is interesting to note that Luke mentions Aristarchus, who's mentioned in this letter, having traveled with Paul and Luke to Rome in Acts 27 from Caesarea, and he's still with Paul in prison, and he's being sent back, or he's helping Paul. So Aristarchus, who leaves with Paul, is in that delegation that goes down to Jerusalem with the offering, is with him in Caesarea, is with him on the prison ship, is with him in prison in Rome, and is with him in this letter. So it's just kind of see these guys, these strange names keep popping up. And they're strange to us just because we don't necessarily, they're not, you know, Timothy or Paul or Peter. They're just, but they're on these ministry teams that are just keep getting mentioned as being there. Some of the problems, there's arguments, empty and deceitful philosophy, religious cultic practices and rituals that are being presented. So the problem that they're facing is there's people presenting arguments meaning they're debating, and you've got to undo these arguments. They're using empty and deceitful philosophy, which is leading you astray. And they're getting you to practice religious, cultic practices or rituals that are a complete distraction and are not helping you anywhere in true Christianity. There's some Jewish tendencies, but the problems go beyond Judaism right there. Paul's going to talk about disarming rulers and authorities, that Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, made a spectacle of the rulers and authorities. And again, he's not going to deny that there are ranks and powers and angelic rankings or authorities, but he's going to say Christ is, when you meet Jesus, but basically, he's saying when you get saved, when you meet Jesus Christ, you have met the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is the head. He's going to say in this book, Christ Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Once you meet Christ, you are here. Everything else is under him. And to go down here and start trying to appease these angelic powers or demonic forces is you're getting way off track. They are in submission to Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are already there. So again, this is beyond Judaism. Contrasts, answers. Okay, there's some other things on there. If we look in the book, before I begin reading, Colossians, I'm on page 381 of the framework book. The purpose is to defeat worldly philosophies sweeping through Colossae that demeaned Jesus or brought Jesus down to a lower level. Basic outline of the chapters is chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is doctrinal. The person and work of Jesus Christ is presented. Chapters 2, verse 4 up through 23 appears to be addressing this Colossae heresy. Again, we're trying to make some sense out of this. So he's addressing the issue in Colossae, which is the emptiness of worldly philosophies and the completeness of Christ. And again, that worldly philosophy seems to be this Merkabah ideal of seeing the heavenly chariot by working your way through these angelic ranks. You do not need that because Christ is the completeness. And then chapters 3 through 4 is practical application of what does it look like to be a believer. Once he gets their doctrine straightened out, he then's going to have to straighten out their lifestyle because this false doctrine, this false Merkabah, is going to give you a different lifestyle and what you're pursuing in life. Again, you don't have time to go to work. You don't have time to do this because you're too busy pursuing these visions and revelations. Well, if we get rid of this, all this junk, now maybe you've got time to be a good father. You've got time to actually have a job and contribute to your society. And so what does a good lifestyle look like? Bad theology is going to lead to bad lifestyle or corrupt lifestyle. Memorable verses are written there. There's some Greek words that pop up that are interesting, that are useful. And then I've got a breakdown of the chapters there on page 382. Oh, we should look at the gray box. This is interesting. The gray box is interesting on page 382 because in this book of Colossians, in this short book, Jesus Christ is presented as the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the fullness of deity. Christ is the head of all principality and power, meaning all angelic forces, demonic or angelic. Christ is the head of all of them. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ has reconciled us to God. Christ is the resurrected one. Christ is the head of the church, which you're part of, so don't be looking down at all the powers and authorities. You're with Christ, who is the head of the church. Christ is our life. Christ is the source of our strength to live the new life today. So he's your new life in the sense of in eternity. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But he's also the source of strength for you to live the godly life right now today. And Christ is our returning Lord. So there's your eschatology. He's coming back to finish his work. Then the basic chapters are broken down right there. So with that introduction, I'm going to read the book. And now we've kind of got a target that he's writing towards. And take a listen to this right here. This is somewhere between 60 and 62 A.D. I put 62 A.D., probably towards the end of Paul's imprisonment. He's about ready to get out of prison. Of course, we don't know exactly for sure. And do notice right here in chapter 1, he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle. In Philippians, remember, he writes Paul and Timothy, and that he puts them on an equal basis. We're unified doing this work together, trying to use an example of the unity. Here he pulls rank and says, I'm an apostle, basically saying, I'm an apostle, I'm giving you truth and theology, shut down this garbage. Again, I'm reading a lot into the term apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So they're holy, that means they're in the church, and they're faithful, meaning they're holding to the truth, but they're being bombarded with this garbage philosophy. And understandably, so what do we do with it? We are constantly bombarded with garbage philosophy, garbage theology. And that's the importance of the word, so we can renew our minds and be able to tell the difference and smell garbage coming instead of saying, oh, maybe this is interesting. If you're weak on the word of God, you're going to be interested in all the garbage circling around because it's more interesting than the word of God because you're not studying the word of God. You study this, you're going to see, well, that's garbage, that's garbage. Why do we need to go after angels and visions when we've got the truth and the fullness of Christ right here? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. And notice, you've already heard about this. I'm not telling you anything new. So he establishes this already. You've got faith in Christ Jesus, and you have love for all the saints because of the faith and love that spring from the hope. Because you've got hope in Jesus Christ, that's going to manifest in your life as having a life of love, a life of patience, of working with others. And he says, this is stored up for you in heaven, and you have already heard about this in the word of truth. This is the word of truth. I'm not telling you anything new. This is what we presented. This is your source of life. This is your source of energy. You're hoping for the greater day coming, but you're energized for this today. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. In other words, you're dealing with Colossae and your own lives, but I can guarantee you, wherever this word of truth has gone, if it be in Rome, if it be in Jerusalem, if it's in Antioch, if it's anywhere, if it's in Ephesus, it's producing, it's changing lives and producing fruit. So this is produced gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So in other words, you are growing, you are on the right path, things are changing in your life, you don't need to change anything. Like in Galatians, who cut in on you and got you running a different race? You learned it from Epaphras. Learned it from Epaphras. Now, we don't know much about him, except it would appear that he's the one who started the church of Colossae, which may mean he comes from Ephesus and heard Paul teach and then went out, because from Ephesus, the whole province of Asia heard the gospel. And so he's probably the one who started the church. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, meaning he's representing us. He's saying what we would be saying if we were there. And who's referring to? He's referring in this case to himself and Timothy, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras has come to Rome, if that's where Paul's at, and we assume that's where he's at, and he's told them of the church and the faithfulness they've shown. He's the one who started the church. Now he's losing traction, apparently, because of this Merkabah vision and revelation or whatever garbage is sweeping through the church, and he's come to visit Paul and kind of like, okay, what do we do? And he says, he's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who's also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Again, we're praying right now, not that you get saved, not that you know the truth, but that that truth would grow and you would understand his will for your life now, which eventually is going to be in this letter, to stop following garbage philosophies. His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Understand what is being said right there. It sounds very Christian. It sounds very basic. But what he's saying is you are in Christ. You are saved. You are in the truth. You heard the truth and got there. Now we pray that your understanding would be increased so you'd understand who you are, where you're at, that you've already got all these things. Again, I'm going to read this one more time. It's like it's a complete package. We're done. You're already there. It's just a matter of you just growing into who you are in Christ. I'll go back and say this again. Verse 10. And we pray this. He prays, asking God to fill you with all knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this, why? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, we want you to understand who you are theologically, who you are. And again, theology, don't think of a college seminary class, but that you understand the fullness of the truth so that now in your life you can live confidently, like it says right here. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. And what is every way? Well, that would be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, that's a wide open category because it's going to be different for different people. Where are you at? Where are you ministering? Where are you working? Who are you involved in life? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, not changing, but growing in the knowledge you have. You don't need more knowledge in the sense, you don't need more word, you don't need more revelation. Jesus says in the Revelation, when He talks to churches, I'm not going to give you any other burden. This is it. You need to grow in this. It's kind of like you've got the textbook. Start to grow and understand. Well, I need to have another vision. You don't need any more visions. You need to read and understand this. And the spiritual is going to take place not in a vision, but in you progressing in this, understanding more of it. And that's going to open up a door to understanding the next part of this, the next layer of this. It's multifaceted. You don't need another vision. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Again, this is already available. According to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. It's going to take endurance to do this. You're going to have to stand against the false philosophy. And patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He doesn't say, and will someday qualify you when you reach a certain level. Has qualified you already. He just wants you to grow in what you've already been qualified for, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You are going to share in the inheritance. It's not a matter of if I get there or not. You are going to share in the inheritance. Stop looking for something more. It's already there. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You're not trying to escape it. You have been rescued already and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You're not trying to get to the throne. You're already at the throne. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You're redeemed. You're purchased and placed here. You're forgiven of your past. You're in the light. You're no longer in the darkness. There's no crawling a ladder, seeing a vision. You just need to understand the truth that we've already given to you. Okay, now who is Jesus Christ? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible. This is some very heavy stuff right here, these verses, but very true. And basically what Paul is doing, I think, here, is taking and describing Jesus Christ in the most glorified fashion he can, which then will dwarf all the angelic powers and the demonic force and all the spiritual beings that people are oohing and awing at, and people are coming to their Sunday school class saying, well, I heard this voice, I saw this. It's like, no, this is Jesus Christ. This is who He is. This is who saved you. This is who your God is. This is who you're seated in heaven with. Everything else is below Him. Everything else is below you. If you're in Christ, don't be trying to talk to the angels. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. Now again, oh yeah, the rivers and the trees and the birds. No, all things were created by Him, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now this is a direct listing of angelic authorities. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, those could all be studied out. Those are ranks of angelic beings. All of these, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's not at the bottom, the first step towards these greater, higher authorities. He is the one who created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, including all these ranks of authorities you're pursuing. They are all under Him because they were created by Him. They were created to serve Him. So don't be pursuing them as if they're, ooh, isn't this impressive? No, because the one who created them is much more impressive. And He is the head of His body, the church. His body, which you are part of, is the church. And that is ahead of all these other authorities. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, in other words, everything is hoping in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the head, created everything, then came down, paid the price for the reconciliation of everything, and has returned. So he is the creator, he's the redeemer, and he's still the head over everything. So in Christ, all the fullness of Alpha and Omega, it's all in Christ. So again, don't tell me about your vision. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. You did not understand this because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You're not going to go to heaven and be accused. You're free. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now you could, if, and again, this would line up with some other teaching, if you are appear to be in Christ, but all of a sudden you're like, ooh, what's this shiny thing over here? And you go over here and you begin to continue after something else. According to John's teaching, the reason you left means you were never really here. You were just in this group that was talking this way. Like Judas, you appeared to be one of the members, but as soon as something shiny came over, it's like, ooh, and you went over here. So he's telling them, you already know the truth, you're already in Christ, and this is yours. But he says, notice again, you're without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Not talking about losing your salvation, but meaning if you're attracted by something shiny that's not godly, that's not part of the gospel, you never really were in the truth. You were just hanging out having coffee with these people or going to Sunday school with these people, and now you're over here. And you know people like that. Again, it's like, did they lose their salvation? We don't always know exactly what's going on in someone's heart, but just because they were here and now they're over there chasing something shiny doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It maybe means they never were saved. Maybe it means they're going through a time of confusion. They'll be back. But anyway, he says right here, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, meaning I already taught you this, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. My life is committed to proclaiming this message. Verse 24, now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul's going to talk a little bit about his ministry. He rejoiced in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. So Christ suffered in his, again, stay with me on this and iron this out. Christ suffered in his body to purchase our salvation. He was resurrected, went to heaven. He now has the body. He poured out his spirit so that we might continue the work, if you want to say finish the work. He's gone to heaven, and now we're part of his body doing the work. He suffered and fulfilled, finished his part, but there are many things he didn't do. He didn't plan on doing them. He gave them to us to do. For example, Jesus did not write the scriptures. That was given, for example, to Paul. There's certain things that Christ didn't do that he's distributed, gave gifts to his church, to the church, that they may go off and serve the church and bring people in. And so now if Christ came, suffered, and served, fulfilled his mission and went to heaven, when it's our turn to serve, what's it going to be? It's going to be, well, we're going to live in mansions and have glorious, you know, travel expenses, and it's going to be a wonderful time. It's like, no, he suffered to accomplish God's plan. If you say, well, I want to accomplish God's plan in my life, what's it going to take? Well, Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Well, there's nothing lacking. No, Christ's work is complete, but there's still some things that are lacking. In fact, still today, they're not complete. That's why we're still here doing them. And Paul's job was to continue to preach the gospel, and in this case, to deal with the Colossians. What was still lacking was the ministry to the Colossians and others. I think there's still things that need to be done today. That's why his body, Christ's body, is still here. But if you're going to do it, plan on it being some form of suffering. It doesn't have to be like you're beating yourself up, but it's not going to be easy because you're fighting against the world, the devil, and the powers of the world. You're fighting against your own sin nature. It's not going to be easy. Okay, I have become its servant. And he says its servant, he's talking about the servant to the church. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now see, that's something Jesus didn't do. In fact, he promised. He says, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'll send the Comforter, and he'll remind you of things I've said, and he'll lead you into all truth. And this is part of it right here, is Paul's being, he's given the commission of the fullness of the word of God. Again, I'll say it again. And gave me the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now that's nice to know, that's important to know, but particularly in Colossae, where they're saying, well, we're going to go up and have a vision and see some new things. No, no. God has appointed me, Paul says, as an apostle and given me the commission to bring to you the fullness of the word of God. So stop looking. So I know Jesus. Jesus has done his work. Now he's given me the commission of presenting you the word of God in its fullness. And someone comes into Sunday school and says, well, I've got another vision. No, they don't. Because that would nullify my commission. Someone's not telling you the truth. So Paul said, I've been given the mission of the fullness of God, which is what, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So these things have been sealed up, but now Jesus didn't reveal them, but now through the church, particularly through the Apostle Paul in this case, they've been revealed. He's presented the word of God in its fullness. And what is that? Is to go to the Gentiles and present Christ to the Gentiles that they might also have the, watch this, to the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You believe in Christ. You don't need the Merkabah revelation. You don't need the Gnostic. You don't need the Jewish law. You have the fullness of Christ. Christ is in you. Now, this is not some everybody has a little bit of God. This is if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed in the body of Christ, basic Christian doctrine, and you have it. Anything else will be a distraction. Verse 28, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And that's his goal, is to lead you to Christ and then keep you in Christ and help you grow and present you at the end, kind of like filtering everybody into the kingdom of God, mature, perfectly producing for Christ. To this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, and again, his energy because Jesus Christ called Paul to be an apostle, so Jesus Christ is meeting the needs that Paul has to be an apostle. He's meeting the energy level Paul needs to be an apostle. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Again, that's the same concept. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is laboring, struggling with all Christ's energy, not to play in the NFL or not to be this great, you know, Greek philosopher, unless God's called him to do that, but laboring with all his energy to do what God called him to do, which was what? Be an apostle, and apostle to the Gentiles. Does that make sense? I mean, it's unlimited power, unlimited resource if you're in the plan that God's called you. You don't have the freedom to create your own plan. Like, I think I want to be, and again, I struggle with that even yet. It's like, I want to go this way, I want to go that way. It's like, you've got unlimited resources. As long as you're in God's plan, he's going to empower you to do his will. But you soon say, well, I think I'm going to go over here, and it's like, well, now you're on your own, and you just putter out, and you're pretty much done. Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God show up? I prayed about it. It's not a matter of praying. It's not prayer energy. It's obedience energy. Okay, chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea. That's just north of them. And for all who have not met me personally. Again, he has not been in the church of Colossae. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meaning, if you're going to climb some ladder, the hierarchy, the Merkabah revelation, and get to the throne of God, the chariot of God, if you could do that, you're going to meet Jesus Christ. You're not going to start down here with Jesus, go through this hierarchy of angels, and then come to the chariot of God, the Father. When you get there, it's Christ. So if you know Christ, if you're seated with him in heavenly places, if you have the fullness of Christ, you're already there. There's no ladder to climb. that you may understand in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. I tell you this. Why has he been saying this? Now, here's his point. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, it'd be nice to know some of the things they're actually being taught, because what Paul has been doing in these last few verses seems like he's just waxing elegant on some theology. He's been taking down all their arguments. Everything here is probably connected to some argument that Epaphras has presented to Paul. He says, this is what they're saying. Paul's probably just dismantled that whole thing. And now he says, I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. I know your struggle. I hear your struggle. And delight to know, see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So that your order, you're structured theologically, and your faith in Christ is solid. So when you hear these fine-sounding arguments, you just dismiss them. That's not even true. Don't even bring that up again. And just keep moving, that you're ordered. Your theology is ordered, you're structured, and how firm your faith in Christ is. And no one's going to come in with deceit and fine-sounding arguments. You go, ooh, I never thought of that. I hope I have a vision someday too. No, you don't, because now you're into demonism. So then, just as you receive, now watch this. So just as you received Christ, I'm in verse 6, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Meaning, just as you started, that you're there. Just keep going. Yeah, but what about the shiny thing? Stop looking at the shiny things and stay in Christ. Stay in the word of truth. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught. Meaning, this is not the first time I've told you this. He tells the Ephesians, he says, when I leave, teachers are going to arise, distort the truth, and take you away. He can tell every church that, I've got you set in the truth, I've told you everything, I'm going to leave, and as soon as I leave, someone's going to say, you know, I had a vision. It's like, no, don't go there. So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, verse 6, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 8, are you ready? Here's another one. See to it that no one takes you captive. And that means captive means takes you as plunder. They're in your church, they're in your Sunday school, they're in your Bible study to plunder people. They may not know it. They may think they're doing, they had a vision. But Satan is working through them to plunder the group, to take them captive. And they're taking people as booty. It's like, look, there's a treasure chest of all the treasure we've stolen from the church, the Sunday school group, the church, the Bible study. See to it, and how do they do it? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Now, basic principles is a very interesting word. It could mean the bare elements, which could be a direct reference to spiritual forces, which are what the world is supposedly built on, is spiritual forces. And these are the basic elements. And if you can access those basic elements, again, it sounds like right here, basic principles or the basic elements of the spiritual kingdom, you're going off track. So again, there's a lot of study that can be done right there. Human tradition and the basic, so the human tradition would be the physical, the cultural traditions, but then the basic principles could be the spiritual elements. So these two things, this is what Gentile cultures do, and these are the spiritual elements, and we're going to build our new philosophy, our new Christianity on those things. No, it's hollow, it's empty. That's why Christ came to redeem you from that garbage. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And that's a contrast to basic principles. You've got the human traditions. This is how you build the church. This is what the spiritual kingdom is made out of. Right or contrary, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. There's your contrast. This is the way we always do it. This is all the spiritual powers. Or you could just go with Christ, who all the fullness of deity is already there, and forget all this other stuff. It lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. That is a direct attack on the Merkabah, because you start here, maybe with Christ, and work your way through the ranks. But when you met Christ, you already had the fullness of Christ, which is the fullness of deity in bodily form. So again, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Again, a reference to angelic forces, meaning you've got fullness of deity through Christ. You're already with the Father, the Son in unity. And Christ is over all the authority, all the Merkabah possibilities. in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands. This is getting into some of those potential rituals that are somehow connected. Again, this is where what is being presented here. You were already circumcised. You don't need to go through some special ritual or some communion service of being dipped and sprinkled and spread. And you're there. You're in it. In him were also you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. In other words, whatever they're trying to say, well, you're still guilty of this, you still need to take care of this. It's like, whatever you've got against me, that was nailed to the cross, the written code was taken care of. There's nothing else. Well, you're saved by Christ, but you also have to do this. You have to go through this candle lighting ritual. We have to burn some incense over here, or we have to have a vision, or no, it's all done. It says right here, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And watch verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. They may say the powers and authorities, the angelic force, they may have a, give you a vision. They may give you some kind of dream. You need to take care of this. Take care of this. No, no, no. He has disarmed the powers and authorities. No matter what spiritual forces try to tell you, they are disarmed. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. They say, well, we've got all these rituals and all these rules, all these pagan things we need to do. Christ just died, rose, risen from the dead, triumphed over them, and made us. They're like, what about these things? Trash. Come to me. There's life in Jesus Christ. There's resurrection. There's fullness in Jesus Christ. What about all these pagan rituals? Made a spectacle. They're worthless. They're a laughingstock. They're fake news. There's nothing there. Quit talking about them. Therefore, what's the application of that? Therefore, because Christ made a spectacle of all the pagan rituals and all the false religions and all the things, the spiritual forces that he created, want to say, well, this is important. We need to do this. Don't go there. You're in Christ. It's complete. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat. Well, you shouldn't eat that. Or drink. Shouldn't drink that. Or with regard to the religious festival, you should celebrate this holy day. Or the new moon celebration. Or the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do that on a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. That was an underlying spiritual principle, things that were coming that were trying to be communicated mainly through the Jewish law. But the reality, however, is found in Christ. You can go study the shadow and chase the shadow, or you can see the reality. So in other words, if you're trying to work your way through this Merkabah revelation thing here, you're actually chasing a shadow, when actually you could just go up here and look at Christ. You could just go up here and be in Christ. You can just go to the throne of God, the chariot of God. Well, we'd rather be down here going through all the shadows, like I've said before. If all you've got is you've got your back to the tree, and back your back is to the sun, casting this shadow, and all you've got is the shadow. You're trying to measure it and study it. I think it's got like a big part at the top. And what could that be? I don't know. And you're studying the shadow. And then one time you turn around, you see the tree. Well, we're done with the shadow. We can actually touch the tree, study the tree. It's three-dimensional. We can climb the tree. The tree is now reality. And people want to go back to all the, well, the shadow. What could this mean? What does it mean? It means Christ is Lord. Look, there it is. Ah, no, no, no. Look here. There's the shadow. And some people do that in the Old Testament. They're more enamored by going through and finding all the shadows. Look, the Old Testament points to Christ. Oh, wow. Look, here's another verse pointing to Christ. The whole Old Testament points to Christ. Again, there's fun things to see in there, but some people want to go to the Old Testament, and then they get caught up in some kind of legalistic law, and pretty soon they forget the New Testament, and they're consumed with the Old Testament, looking at some kind of shadow. Or in this case, the Merkabah revelation, they're trying to find God and attain some kind of heavenly throne when, there it is. Well, let's read this again. Therefore, do not anyone judge by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Right, there it is. So don't look here. But watch. It's human nature to be impressed with the person who's doing it the hard way. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. So someone's going to come over here, and, for example, the shadow, or their own vision, or their own, you know, angelic visitation. Here's what I saw. Here's what took place. I'm just being humble here. I just want to share this. And they're just sharing all these things. It's like, wait, they're unspiritual because they're looking at spiritual beings. Right. There's a key to the Western world. Just because you see an angel doesn't make you spiritual. Go back to Corinthians. Spirituality is maturity. Maturing in Christ, being able to manifest the nature of Jesus Christ in this world, in this fallen world, to manifest the life of Jesus Christ here. That's spirituality. That's maturity. That's power. Seeing an angel, having a vision, saying some kind of, you know, weird chant or something, and being all, getting all goosebumps during some kind of praise and worship service while you're burning a candle, that's not spiritual. That's getting really, really close to going over here, disqualifying yourself from the prize of actually maturing in Christ, and going over here and impressing everybody with just how humble you are. I haven't eaten since Tuesday. I'm just praying. I spent 4 hours in prayer. I'm burning this candle. I'm just seeking the Lord. It's like, yeah, you're pretty unspiritual, because spirituality is maturing in Christ and producing the fruit of the Spirit in this fallen world. And Paul's telling them, watch out. I'll read it again. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility. And notice, false humility. There are people out there who can come across, they're such a humble person. Right. Because they're so deceived. They're coming across. No. Or the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. The prize is your growth pattern and your production in Jesus Christ. And you're over here burning candles or something, seeing visions. You're now no longer producing anything. Whatever you had going for you over here, just like the Galatians, were growing, but someone cut in on them. And now Paul says, who cut in? You were running a good race. You were winning, and now you're not even on the course anymore. Now they got cut in on by Judaizers. The Colossians are getting cut in on somebody, some other philosophy. I'm putting the Merkabah revelation here, idea there. They're worshiping angels, meaning they're pursuing angels. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, meaning visions, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. He is no longer walking in Christ. He has left the church and is now over here doing something different. From the whole, lost connection with the head, from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God caused it to grow. He is not growing with the church. He's over here. To be in the church, you're going to have to be in Christ, following His Word, not distracted by all these false notions. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, meaning we're not judging you by the basic principles. Again, there's that word, basic principles, basic elements. It could be, since you died to all these spiritual powers and these pagan religions, they no longer are part of your life. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to those rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Meaning, if you're truly spiritual, I never go there. If I'm really spiritual, I never taste that. I never touch that. I'm really spiritual. Now, those are idle notions. You're dead to that. Your reality is in Christ. You're growing this way. It doesn't matter what you taste, touch, go. It's like you are in Christ. Now, again, sin is still sin, but we're talking about some kind of facade of religious superiority that is nothing. It's unspiritual. It's not even spiritual. Since you died to Christ, to the basic principle of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? He's now chewing the Colossians out for having this list of some kind of, someone's coming into the church, their study hall, their Bible study, and began to present a list of things. You can be spiritual just like me. And what I do, now they're trying to do all these things. We're not going to go here. We're not going to taste that. We're not going to touch that. And that's going to allow us to see into the spiritual realm and maybe have this vision. And someday, it's like, I'm sorry. The fullness is in Christ. You're already there. This is what we're looking for. We'll get to there. He's going to describe eventually what you want to look for. We're heading there. Verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. It's not the Word of God. It's human teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Ooh, it's very impressive to have a seminar, and these are the 10 things to have a productive life. It's like, is that in the Bible or is that just your own discovery? appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. Ultimately, those who are over here, I don't taste, I don't touch, I don't do, and I'm over here. It's like, it's self-imposed worship. Who are you worshiping? Well, I guess at the end of the day, it's really, I guess I am a pretty impressive believer. Look at all the things I've accomplished. It's like, yeah, you're worshiping yourself. You're not worshiping Jesus Christ. You're not growing in Christ. You're growing in pagan religion and rituals and impressing yourself. These are destined to perish with you. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. When it comes down to actually maturing and producing fruit of the Spirit, zero, nothing. You can only punish your body more. I'm not going to do anything. Preaching. You're just like, you're just completely an ascetic, not doing anything. Verse chapter 3. Since then, okay, well, what do we do then? I had this huge list of things I don't do anymore because I'm a Christian. Christians don't do these things. And I'm following and looking at all these visions and hearing God's voice. It's like, well, what are we supposed to do? How do you live a godly life? Well, chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ in this newness of life. Set your hearts on things above. First of all, set your things on God's goals, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, and here's what you do, the nuts and bolts. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality. It does not say sex. Put to death, sex. It says put to death, sexual immorality. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And all those things are things that are out balanced. God created so many things that are good, but all those things, when taken and twisted, become perverted. They become evil. They become, and someone's got to make rules about them. If you mature in Christ, all those things put in the right place are done right. I mean, marriage, family, we talk about borders, nations, governments. All those things can be twisted to be perverted, but at the same time, all those things were also established by God for the well-being of mankind. Because of these things, because of the twisting of these things into a gluttony and overuse and idolatry, the wrath of God is coming, meaning God is coming to set things right and will destroy those that are using them wrong. That's the wrath of God. We can talk about His coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Notice again, which is being renewed. You are still in process. You are with Christ. You're seated with Christ. You have the newness of life. But you are still being renewed. Your new self, put it on because you're still growing. You're not going to get anything more as far as more closer to God, but you are going to become more mature. You're going to continue to grow. Again, is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Meaning this is the way to God, is through Christ. Man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian, it's Christ. It's always Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you are His people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with this nature: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love. Summed up love, consider others better than yourself. How can you help others find their place in the body of Christ? How can you serve others to help them excel? Don't just be about yourself and your visions and your fasting and how spiritual you are, but how can you empower others? Your life is to love and serve others to help them be exalted in their God's plan for them. And of all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Because all those things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, if it's not done in love, this is 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not done in love, it's worthless. No matter what, even if you offer yourself up as a sacrifice, as a martyr, if you're not doing it in love, it's nothing. And so all love binds all these together and then gives purpose to all of these characteristics. Let us let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And what kind of wisdom? From the word of God, from the revelation that has come from God, not the revelation that's come from your empty head, your vain visions and revelations, or some demonic visitation. From the word of God, teach each other the revelation that is here. And as you sing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now we go into some actual application of individuals. Wives. Okay, there it is. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Look, this is the spiritual person. The spiritual wife is doing right with her husband. The spiritual husband is doing right to his wife. The spiritual children are obeying their parents. The spiritual father is not embittering or exasperating, Ephesians says, your children, or they'll become discouraged. You're encouraging them. You're not coming down harsh on them. That's the spiritual father. What's a spiritual father? Having visions? No, encouraging your children and not being harsh with them. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only to win their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Huge statement. Whatever you do, do it as working for the Lord. Well, this is not a very spiritual job. Whatever your job is, if you're a shop teacher in a middle school, well, what can be spiritual about teaching kids how to sand a piece of wood? Do it as if you're serving the Lord, and guess what? Guess what this says? And you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. For what? For being a missionary and traveling around the world and teaching the... No, for doing what God has called you to do, and you're serving at your utmost capacity, doing what God's given you to do, there's your spiritual reward. It's like, so all of a sudden, what's spiritual? Going to work. Going to work and doing a good job, you're now a spiritual... that's not very spiritual, that's very carnal. No, because spirituality is maturing and bringing God's nature, His character, into the world. And if going to work on a Monday morning, being on time, doing your job, and you're doing it because this is the right thing to do, you're being spiritual. But you didn't even pray in tongues. You didn't even have a vision. No, I taught the kids, swept the floor, and there it is. It's like, what was that? That was me being a mature Christian. That's spiritual, and there's a reward for that. Does that make sense? That's really the book of Corinthians. Do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to Him. I'm down here. Whatever you do, work it with the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. When it comes to reward day, there's no favoritism. You get what you put in. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Further instructions, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So again, he said, now pray for me that I may continue my ministry. That's what he's asking them to do for him. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, and you give me power to do it right. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those outside the church. Remember, they don't understand everything you're doing, so be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't burn relationships outside the church. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's the one carrying the letter. And if you have any questions about Paul's condition, Tychicus will tell you how I'm staying, what my room condition is, who's visiting me, whatever. I am sending him to you with the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's going to come and encourage you, preach to you, share information with you, but also he's there to answer questions about what's going on in Rome. Instead of writing, an entire diary, just asking him questions. He'll tell you. He is coming with Onesimus, and that's the slave that ran away from Philemon. That's in the book of Philemon. Our faithful and dear brother who just got saved. He's being sent back to finish his job as a slave. Interesting. who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening there. And again, we can say much more about that. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, he was one of the guys from Thessalonica who went down with Paul as the delegation to bring the money. Then he was with Paul in Caesarea. Now he's on the prison ship. Now he's in prison. And now he's with Paul as a prisoner. Now, why he's a prisoner, or is he just staying with Paul? He sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So now Mark has come over, and Mark is a scribe, so he's probably penning some of these letters. And now we find out that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So no wonder Barnabas and Paul had an argument when Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. Barnabas, on the second, said, well, let's give him another chance. Paul says, I don't have time to give him a second chance. I've got to get out here and save the world. Barnabas, well, let's work with him. It's like, well, that's his cousin. So again, both of them, we talked about that before, both of them were right. Paul doesn't have time to bring someone and train them out there in where they're being threatened every day. But Barnabas wants to train him. Well, that's their two different gifts. Barnabas was known as, in fact, his name means the son of encouragement. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, if Mark shows up, make sure you welcome him. You've already got it forewarned. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's come and gave him information. Now, Aristarchus has taken the letter back, but Epaphras is staying with Paul. He says, hey, hello, I'm staying here. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. That's interesting. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. See, we mentioned Hierapolis. They don't have a letter that Paul refers to, but he does know about them, and Epaphras is concerned about them. Philip will eventually be buried in that city, the evangelist. They have found Philip's tomb in Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, who is also with Paul on the delegation to Jerusalem over the during the prison trip, the ship, and now in prison, he's a doctor. And Demas, send greetings. Give my greetings to my brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. So there's another woman who has the church meeting in her house, Nympha. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of Laodicea, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. In other words, there's stuff in the letter of Laodicea you can learn from. I want you to send a copy of this letter up to the Laodiceans. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. So whatever that is, there must be some kind of story, some kind of information. He says, by the way, tell Archippus, you complete the work. You're facing some challenges, whatever they are. Complete the work God gave you to do. Don't turn back from it. Just keep right on going. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It is possible that somebody wrote all those things down for him, and he picks up the pen in verse 18 and signs off on it. It's probably likely because he's got scribes writing for him there in his rented apartment. That is Colossians. Keep thinking. Again, I've introduced it to you. I've talked about it. Doesn't mean everything I've said is right there exactly perfect, but we're dancing around a subject. But you can get enough information from that, and you can make application to your own life and your own situation. Because things that go around, come around. We're in the same cycle at some point in your life. I'll pray, and I'll dismiss you, and I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit that lives within us. We do ask that we take this information, apply it to our own lives, that we may grow spiritually, that we may live productive lives, and that we not be distracted by the shiny things of life that are merely just there to distract us and slow us down and bring us away from the truth and life that is in Jesus Christ. Again, we ask that we may be productive servants of yours, serving the church and serving the world at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.